I'm going to invite you once again, as you have for these past 8 weeks, to turn with me to the second book in the Old Testament, that is the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14 and the last two verses of that chapter. Exodus 14 verses 31 through 32. I'm continuing my sermon series, The Red Sea Lessons, Learning Through Hard Times. And I'm grateful to learn how many of you have bought and enjoyed the book by Robert Morgan, The Red Sea Rules, which is the inspiration for this sermon series. I believe that it will be a tremendous companion piece, a wonderful supplement to this series that we've enjoyed for these past 8 weeks now. And so I hope that if you're looking for a meaningful Christmas gift for someone, that you will consider this little book that is easy to read, but packed with wonderful rules about the Red Sea experience of the children of Israel. And today we're looking at the eighth lesson in our Red Sea lessons, and that is proven promises. Another way of describing fulfilled prophecy. And by way of introduction, fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest evidences of the reliability of the Bible. And here today we see four things. First of all, we see the proof of salvation in the first part of verse 30, Exodus chapter 14. And so if you have your Bible up there, give me a loud hearty amen. Oh, wonderful. So good to hear that you're not taking my word for it, you're taking God's word for it. So the opening part of verse 30 says, "So the Lord," and here's that word I want you to see, "saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians." And so the first proven promise in this study today in verses 30 through 31 is the proof of salvation, keying in on that word saved. And so where was that promise made? Before the Red Sea was ever parted, before Moses was ever given the instructions to stretch out his hand and lift his rod to divide the Red Sea, God made the promise way back in verse 13 of this same chapter. Look there with me in verse 13 of Exodus 14. It says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you.'" And here's a wonderful reference to time. "Today." God is going to save you today. It reminds me of the scripture that's up on the screen now, 2 Corinthians 6:2, which says, "Now is the day of salvation." And I'm speaking to some people who are worshiping with us online through the live stream, and some in the warehouse, and many here in our sanctuary today, who have never had the joy of knowing Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. And today is the day of your salvation. He's done everything for you that needs to be done. That we see that back up in verse 13, where it says that he has accomplished this salvation for you. He, through his sovereignty, he, through his providence, he, through his love and concern for you, has done absolutely everything that needs to be done for you to be saved, just like he did for the children of Israel. He lived a perfect and sinless life. God would accept nothing but a perfect sacrifice. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary to shed his blood for you and for me. He did all the work for us. All we must do is to, by faith, step on that provided path that he has made for us. Just like God parted the Red Sea and gave a path of dry ground for the Israelites to walk on. He has provided a way for you. That's what it says in John 14, 6. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When Moses parted the Red Sea, there was only one way. There was only one path. He didn't part it over here and over here and over there. In John 14, 6, Jesus didn't say, I am a way. No, he used the definite article, I am the way, the one and only way. He didn't say, I'm the best way amongst many other ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, I just want you to see the miracle of the cross that he has done for you. The salvation from your sins that he has provided for you, just like he provided the wonderful, extraordinary, supernatural, miraculous parting of the Red Sea. He is now opening the door of salvation for those of us who have never trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But there is a second proven promise still there in verse 30 and going on down into verse 31. And that is the proof of seeing. I want you to notice how many times the verb saw is used here, beginning in the middle of verse 30 to the middle of verse 31 in Exodus 14. And so I pick up where I left off reading. And Israel saw, there's the first proof of seeing, saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. You see, God had parted the sea. When the Israelites got safely through the way that he had provided, he caused the sea walls to close in on the Egyptian army and on the horses and the chariots and all their weaponry. They were drowned, and now their bodies lay as evidence on the seashore. He said, see, and they saw. But that's not the only time we see the word saw. Go into verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. You know, in a court of law, an eyewitness account is the strongest verification that you can have that something actually happened. And so before Israel's own eyes, they saw the evidence of their own salvation and how wondrous it was. Now, where was this prophesied, since we're talking about proven promises? Well, you have to go back up to verse 13 again. Before God even gave the instruction to Moses to part the Red Sea, before he ever lifted the rod and stretched out his hand over the sea to divide it, we see there in that same first part of verse 13 that verb see, when it says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. It reminds me of the story told in John chapter 8. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives one morning, and he went into the temple with his disciples, and there he was met by the scribes and the Pharisees, who had brought with them a woman who had been caught in adultery. And trying to trick Jesus, they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. And Moses in the law says that she should be stoned. So what do you say? And Jesus stooped down on that temple floor. I've been to the exact place where Jesus stooped down in John chapter 8 and wrote in the temple floor something. You know, we often, when we hear this story as youngsters, have the image of Jesus stooping down and writing in the sand or on the ground. But I've been where he wrote this. It was a stone floor of the temple. And Jesus wrote something with his finger, just like he etched the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And I wonder if he did not, as he did then in Exodus, write the Ten Commandments on the temple floor, especially the one that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But that did not dissuade the scribes and the Pharisees. They continued pursuing Jesus. What should be done with this woman? And the Bible says in John 8 that he stooped down again and scribbled something on the ground. Again, that stone floor of the temple that I've stood at myself. And people wonder, well, what did he write this second time? Maybe he'd already written, thou shalt not commit adultery. He might have now started writing a list of the men's names who had committed adultery, maybe even with this poor woman. And the Bible says that those men who wanted to stone the woman were so convicted in their hearts that they left from the oldest to the youngest. And so beautiful to see what happened next in John 8. It says that Jesus stood up. He straightened himself up and he saw, there's that word, he saw no one but the woman. He didn't see the attackers anymore. Just like the children of Israel did not see their attackers coming after them anymore. And Jesus stood up and saw no one. And he said to the woman, what you see up there on the screen, where are the accusers of yours? They'd all gone. They'd all scattered. Jesus had taken care of them. Now, dear friends in this building today, watching online and in the family-friendly venue of the warehouse, I want you to know the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and you might be in this category today. You have been saved just as this woman was saved by the grace of Almighty God, but maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've done some things that are sinful since you have been saved. And the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, has come to you, maybe even today, and said, why are you going to church? You're not saved. You're not a Christian. You've not lived up to the code of Christianity. And Jesus scatters the enemy, because the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has even taken care of the devil on your behalf. And he's nowhere to be seen when it comes to his accusations against you before a holy God. Because when God saves, it is forever. And you are not condemned because you're under the grace of God. Which makes me ask you the question, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? I pray that you are, because you will see the same evidence that the children of Israel saw here in this scripture so far in Exodus 14. You will see the proof of salvation, and you'll see the proof of sight, of seeing, as God has laid low all of your attackers, all of your accusers. But let's don't leave Exodus 14 too quickly, because there is a third proof here, and that's found in the middle of verse 31. And that is the proof of sacredness. Look there in verse 31, the very middle of it where we left off reading. So the people feared the Lord. Now don't get the wrong idea about fear here. Yes, there was trembling involved, but it was a state of awe. As a matter of fact, the original word for here in the Hebrew language, which is what this was written in, means to be amazed. It means to be awestruck. It means to reverence. It means to worship. And that's what these people did after they were saved and after they saw the evidence of their salvation. They saw the holiness of God. They saw the sacredness of God. Just like Peter, when he was saved from drowning, from sinking in the Sea of Galilee, he got back in the boat and he worshiped God because he saw him for who he is. Just like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, one day he went to the temple to worship God. He was probably grieving that day because it says it's in the year that King Uzziah died. And as he went into the temple, the angels declared what's up on the screen for you today. Holy, 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 sacred, sacred, sacred is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, his holiness. And then he says, after he sees the holiness of God, I see my own hellishness by comparison. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isn't that true of the children of Israel here? Do you remember what they did back in verse 12 of chapter 14? They, with unclean lips, murmured against the Lord. They murmured against the leader that God had provided for them. They grumbled, they complained, their mouths were filled with negativity and pessimism. And so they had to say with Isaiah, "Boy, I've seen your holiness, I've seen your sacredness, God. I've seen that you stand far above me. And I see myself, I've been nothing but a rotten sinner. I see that in light of my salvation." And it goes on there, the scripture on the screen. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, friend, when you get saved, when you see your salvation, then you see King Jesus in all of his holiness, and you can't help but worship the holiness of God. You can't help but worship him as the one true and living God. Do you worship him as the one true and living God? I pray that you will start doing that today if you've never done that before, by becoming a child of God, by becoming a believer, by becoming a follower of Christ, by becoming a Christian. But there is a fourth proven promise here in the last words of the 31st verse of Exodus chapter 14. You see it there. It's seen in the word believed. It says that these Israelites believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Belief is trust. And it's one of the surest evidences of God proving his promises to us. When I say yes to Jesus, when I say yes, I believe so much that I am sure that you have saved me. No doubt about it. I'm absolutely certain about it. You know, a lot of people say today that, faith is like motivational thinking. Very popular today to hear motivational thinkers, and they inspire you to think in a way that motivates you, but faith is not motivational thinking. Faith is not hyping yourself up about something. No. Faith is responding to the Word of God. That's a good definition for faith. Faith is a response to the Word of God. You can't have faith for something that God has not already said here in his Word. That's what faith is. As the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I love the scripture in 1 John 5:13. It speaks about belief. And it speaks about its sureness. It says, just taking it apart, these things have been written to you. What things? The things that John had written that are now in the Bible. These things have been written to you. This is the word. This is the promise. This is God's word to you today. These things have been written to you who believe, there's that word, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope. Is that what your Bible says or the screen says? That you may hope? That you may surmise? That you may wish? No, it is a word of certainty. It is a word of sureness. It says, these things, the Bible has been written to you so that you may know, have certainty, have sureness beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved. Friend, you can walk out of this building today with absolute certainty that I am saved and I am on my way to heaven because of the promise of God in His Word and because of my faith and belief in it. And so here's the question of the hour. Are you saved and are you sure of it? I've known so many people over my 30-some-odd year ministry who've walked an aisle, who shook a preacher's hand, who've gotten baptized. And they struggle with assurance of their salvation. Maybe it's because they have made a mistake as a believer and they think that they have lost their salvation. But the Bible says no one will snatch us from His hand. And so once you're saved, you're always saved. Even when you mess up, and all of us mess up. I mess up all the time. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and that's the way I feel about myself. But I am assured of one thing, and that is Jesus is holding on to me with His right hand. And no one will ever snatch me from His hand. But there are some people here today that have their name on the roll of a church somewhere, and they're not sure about their salvation because all that happened to them was that they got wet when they got baptized. They just got wet. They were not saved. And I want you to know today that if you have never been saved, whether you're a baptized church member or someone who's come into this church house through the media that we have or walked into this building or walked into the warehouse, you've never trusted Christ before, I want to tell you how you can be saved and sure of it. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit that you're a sinner. A, admit that you're a sinner. That's what the Bible says in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you, that includes me, that includes grandmother, that includes the best person you could ever think of. All have sinned and fallen short of God. Admit that you're a sinner. Then B, believe that Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He shed His blood for your sins? Do you believe that He rose from the dead on the third day and defeated sin, death, and the grave? Then you're almost there. C, simple as A, B, C, C. Confess Jesus as Lord. That's what the Bible says in Romans 10. It says, if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's all you have to do, is tell somebody else, Jesus has saved me.